All right, Titus chapter 2, the Holy Spirit has given us sound doctrine according to verse number 1. And the sound doctrine is divided up into categories to apply to individuals. He's divided it up in age groups. He's divided it up in gender groups. And as I've said before, the things that he is addressing are not all the things that we need to do, but there are things that God knows that we struggle with. God knows we struggle with. God knows the older men struggle with the things in verse number 2, where he says the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, and charity and patience. He knows that the older women struggle with the things in verse 3 and 4, that be in behaviors becomes holiness, not false accusers, not giving them much wine, teaches the good things that they may teach the young women to be sober. And then the younger women, we saw last week, they struggle with loving their husbands, loving their children, being discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. And then tonight we're going to be looking at the young men. Now, all of us like to think we're young, and so it applies to all of us, okay? If you want to call yourself an old man, then you don't have to listen. But otherwise, all of us young men, it's for us, all right? And so, tonight we're going to be looking at verses 6 to 8. Verse 6 says, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. As we look at this tonight, I want us to notice the duties that God has given to young men, duties that he's given to men. And again, someone asked, you know, how old is old and how old is young? You know, technically, as we look at this, I mean, he's talking about to the young women, he talked about them loving their husbands, so they were of marital age. But those of you girls that aren't married yet, one day you'll get to that point. And so really, I think probably technically speaking, he's talking probably the young men that are married and perhaps up to the age where they have grandkids of their own type of a thing, somewhere in that category. But it really, the principles apply to a broader spectrum than just that. So let's just not try to pin it in a corner, and we'll apply it to our own hearts as we look through this. But as we look through this, first of all, I want us to notice the description of the young man's duties. And I've divided it into two categories. His duties, or actually three categories, his duties for character, of character, his duty of conduct, and his duty of coaching. Those three areas that we're going to be looking at here. And we see this, first of all, in verse number 6, his duty of character. Titus was to exhort the young men. Now, Titus evidently was a fairly young man himself. So my guessing is he's one of these that he is exhorting. And so Paul is writing to him through the inspiration of the Spirit of God, and he says, young men likewise, or in the same way as the other three categories we've already looked at, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. Now, we first of all need to know what the word exhort means. We've talked about it before. It's a word that is used in many different contexts of Scripture in many different ways, and it's translated in many different ways. And so it's good that we know this word. It's the word that means to admonish. It's that word that means to call to your side, for comfort, for strength, for encouragement, for guidance, for admonition. But the main idea of the word is to call someone to your side. It's kind of a mentoring type word. You familiar with that word mentor? A mentor is a teacher, but a mentor is more than just a teacher. It's somebody that takes somebody by their side and tries to help them and tries to encourage them and spend time with them and direct them in the right path. And it's a mentoring type of a word, this word that is used here. And it's a word then that calls them to their side and to encourage. So he says, exhort or call these young men to your side and teach them to be sober-minded, to be sober-minded. And so he's to exhort them, to teach them, to mentor them, and he's to mentor them to be sober-minded. Now this word here we've seen as well, and it's the word that means to be in the right minds, to be self-controlled. So he's to teach the young men to be in the right mind, to be self-controlled, to be curb their passions, to have a humble opinion of themselves. So all of us men are to be controlled. We are to control ourselves. And you know, God addresses this to us particularly because God knows that there are temptations that men struggle with. that we really struggle to control. All right, especially thought temptations. And that God is reminding us here to be sober-minded. In our mind needs to be self-controlled. It means needs to be under control. We need to curb our passions. We need to have a humble opinion of ourselves. You know, there's so many people that strut around like they're the only person in the world. And God doesn't want us to have that kind of an attitude. God wants us to be humble-minded. God wants us to be control our passions, control our thinking, control our attitudes, and so that we can be the kind of person that God wants us to be. Now, he's really talking about his character. So these are duties of his character. What is character? You know, character is something that we need to understand. Character is something we need to teach to our children, desperately need to teach to our children. Character is something that is greatly lacking in our society today. Character begins in the heart and in the mind. Character begins in the heart and the mind. Now, listen carefully to this next statement. Your character is not what you show on the outside, but what you are on the inside. Your character is not what you show on the outside, it's what you are on the inside. What I mean by that is this. People can put on a front on the outside. They come to church with a big smile and look like Joe Pius, but on the inside, their heart is full of corruption and evil. And they do not have good character. They look like it on the outside because they've learned how to polish the outside and look right like a Pharisee did. But on the inside, there's a problem. So character is not what you show on the outside, but it is what you are on the inside. Now, someone has said that you can know your character by what you do when you are all alone and sure that no one else will ever know. You can tell your character by what you do when you're all alone and you're sure that no one else will ever know what you did. You know, sometimes we like to think that we're a pretty good person, we've got good character, and you know, but it's not what we do on the outside, it's not what we show everybody else, it's what we do when nobody else is looking and when we're sure nobody else will ever find out. That's what we really are. And that's why I said here that the definition of character is not what you are on the outside, but what you are on the inside. You know, and we got to work at that, especially us men, because there's a great temptation to be something on the outside that we're not on the inside. And we need to guard our hearts. And Paul's writing here to Titus and said, Titus, you need to teach these young men to be sober. Exhort them to be sober. Pull them up to your side and say, young men, listen, we have to guard our hearts. We've got to guard our thoughts. We've got to guard our attitudes. We've got to guard what's inside. We need to nurture our character so that we can be the kind of person that God wants us to be. You know, God wants young men to have the character and self-control and humble dependence on the Holy Spirit of God. We need that. You know, if we, as I mentioned this morning, if we will walk in the Spirit, if we'll walk in harmony with God and in close fellowship with God and have a flourishing relationship with God, we will not have a problem in this area. Our character will be good on the inside as well as the outside. But the problem is that sometimes the devil comes and tempts us and we fall for his temptation, and what we are on the inside is not what we are on the outside. And we put on a fake front. And God doesn't want that. Now, Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17, remember those verses? That we're to walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so you cannot do the things you would. God says, walk in the Spirit, and you won't walk in the flesh. But you walk in the flesh, and you're not walking in the Spirit. And these are verses that are excellent for us men to keep in our heart to help us develop character. Now, as you look at your life right now, fellas, if your character is not what it is on the inside, if the outside character you're trying to show is not what it is on the inside, then you've got work to do. You know, we need to have some house cleaning and scrub some things up and get some things changed and get some victories in our lives so that we can have so that the outside reflects the inside accurately, and we don't have to constantly be putting on a fake front. God doesn't want that. God wants us to be honest. God wants us to be transparent instead of being phonies that we're putting on a front. Because when that happens, when we're trying to put on a front, that means that we're really not walking close to God like we should. God wants us to be clean on our inside as well as the outside. So we have duties of our character. The second duties is the duties of their conduct. Titus was not just to exhort them, but he was also to be a pattern of good works. Notice verse number 7. in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works. Now, I think this is interesting. He's to exhort the young man, and then he says, Titus, I want you yourself to be an example, a pattern of good works. You need to be a pattern of good works. So Titus was a young man himself, and so he's to be a pattern. Now, this word pattern here is a interesting word, and a word that's important for us to understand. It's the Greek word typos, I think, if I remember right. I didn't write that down. But it's a word that means to be a type, a pattern, a mold. Years ago, my family and I went, this is when I was still at home, we went to an area where they did logging. And I don't know whether they still do this today, but I kind of would guess they do something similar if they don't do this. But in the olden days, anyway, they had hammers that had the initials of the company that they were cutting for in the hammer. Great big heavy hammer. And when they would cut the log, they would stand at the end of the log and they hit it as hard as they could, and it would embed those initials in the end of the log. And there was a lot of crime involved in trying to steal logs, and people would come and saw off the end of the logs and throw that away and put their own stamp on it. And, you know, obviously that was illegal, but they'd float them downstream until they would get to the sawmill, and the ones that had this brand on it was, but that was an imprint. It was a pattern. It was a pattern. That's one type of a pattern. Another way you could look at a pattern is you ladies that have a sewing pattern. You have that little picture like thing that you put it on the material and you pin it on and then you cut around it as a pattern. So you know how to make that. That's a pattern. Another type of a pattern would be a mold. Maybe you've made something out of ceramic, where you take a mold and you pour the ceramic liquid in there and it gets hard, and then you take the mold off and then you bake it and it stays in that form. So it's a mold. All of these are patterns. They're patterns. And so he says, Titus, you need to be a pattern of good works. A pattern of good works. He is to be showing these men, teaching them in this mentoring way, not just with his words, but also with his life. And he said, I want you to be showing them, being an example to the young men in the area of good works. And the idea is that the young men then were to be able to pick up those patterns and follow them. They were to be able to follow that mold. They were to be able to let their life be poured into this mold of Titus, that they might come out in the same way as Titus did. You know, we need to ask ourselves, if the young men around us that we have influence on poured their life into our mold and came out like us, what kind of a Christian would they be? You know, that's something we need to soberly ask ourselves. You know, we can pretend on the outside, but God doesn't want pretending. God wants us to be genuine. And, you know, men, you think about it. If your children turn out just like you are on the inside, would that please you or would that break your heart? You know, we want them to be able to follow our examples, but we really need to be the right kind of an example. We need to be the kind of an example that would truly be the kind we want them to be. And all of us have flaws, and we need to work at this. And that's why, remember I said at the very beginning that Paul was addressing through the inspiration of the Spirit of God issues that we struggle with. And these are issues we struggle with. And all of us men know that. We struggle with issues like this. And he says, I want you to be a pattern of good works, an example in your conduct. Now, good works here that he talks about do not save us. He's not talking about good works that save somebody. Good works don't save anybody. But they ought to be present when a person is saved. There ought to be some evidence of good works in a person's life. If they know the Lord as their Savior, a person that says, I know the Lord, but they live like the devil, something's wrong. Either they're a long ways away from the Lord or they don't know Him at all in the beginning. So there ought to be some evidence there in their lives. And you know, as you look up this, if you just did a search in your Bible for the two words, good works, in a little phrase, you get a whole lot of verses there that talk about these things. But let me give you a few examples of them that'll get us flowing in the right direction. The first example is in Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 16. And here we find that good works are to be an outward testimony. Matthew 5:16 says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So he says, I want your life to be such that it is like a light that is showing forth good works that others that see it will glorify your Father. So our good works ought to be a testimony that glorify God. Alright, so the things that we do, the good deeds that we do, he's talking about the good conduct that we do, ought to be such that glorifies God and others will see it and say, boy, that really is God-honoring. All right? And it brings glory to the Lord. And it ought to do that. So it ought to be a testimony. Then also in Acts chapter 9 and verse 36, the good works here, we're talking about kindness and helpfulness and helpful deeds. It says, now there was a Joppa, a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and almsgiving, or alms deeds, which she did. So she was full of good works. This kind of good works is talking about helpful things, kind things. She was one of those really kind little old ladies that was helping everybody all the time. And she was very generous and helpful and kind. All right, so those were good works. So it gives us an idea of what we're looking at. When we talk about good works, so we're talking about things that we do that would be a testimony. Maybe it's our witness, talking for the Lord, or the way that we live our life. But it's also talking about the things that we do. The helpful things that we do are all part of good works. But then also, we see where the good works originate, where they come from. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So where do we get the good works? Where do we learn how to do the good works? It's from the book of the Bible. It's from the Bible. So as we follow the Bible, as we follow the teachings of the Bible, we look in the Bible and say, God, how do you want me to live? You know, that is one of the reasons why I challenge you and I beg you and I plead with you and I would do anything I could to get you to every day read your Bible and find a principle that you can write down and say, that's something I need to work on and I'm going to think upon that. I beg you to do that because without doing that, you're not going to grow like you should. But if every day you, as you read your Bible, and I hope you read it every day, if every day you read your Bible and you focus on one principle that you've learned that day, and you write it down and think about it and let it dwell in your mind and go over in your mind through the day, it will help you to grow spiritually. It really, really will. It really will. And you need that because we learn how to do the right things, the good works that God wants us to do through the Word of God. And it's not enough just to come to church on Sunday. That's a wonderful thing to do. Come church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. That's great. But that's not going to feed your soul sufficiently. You need your daily time in the Word. And I know I learned that by experience years ago when I was in Papua New Guinea. I needed to train a couple of fellas to become preachers. And so I thought, well, I'm going to start a little Bible Institute. We'll have a little Bible Institute. And so I started preparing things. And one of the things we started doing is I thought, well, I need to teach them doctrine. You know, that's pretty basic. Got to teach them the doctrines of the Bible. And I had been through Bible school, studied my doctrine, passed with a good grade. And, you know, so I figured, I know doctrine. And so then I started thinking, all right, now how am I going to write this down? How am I going to put this? And you know what I discovered? I didn't know doctrine nearly as well as I thought I did. But once I studied it, and once I had to write it out, and once I had to try to explain it to somebody else, it started clicking. It started making sense. Because I was able to really digest it. And you know, a lot of times, we take it a little bits in, little bits in, and we kind of put things together, but we really haven't let it gel. It hasn't really worked its way through until we personally study it. That's why when you personally study the Word to teach your children or to personal study your Word to share with your wife or to personal study the Word to feed your own soul, then it starts to strengthen you and build you up. But just reading the Bible is helpful, but it's not going to feed your soul like you need. You really need to do some studying in the Bible. Then there's another example that I want to give. That's in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12. The good works will also cause unbelievers to glorify God on judgment day. 1 Peter 2:12 says, having your conversation or your way of life or your conduct honest among Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God on the day of visitation. You know, the unsaved world around us want to criticize and want to say, oh, those Christians, you know, just a bunch of hypocrites. But God says, if we will live right on the day of judgment, they'll have to admit, well, I didn't like the neighbor always preaching at me and giving me those Bible papers and stuff like that, but I got to admit, they were consistent. They were consistent. They did live a godly life. They did do what was right. And on judgment day, God said that will bring glory to Him. See? You know, sometimes we may think, well, I'm never going to be able to reach my unsaved relatives or my unsaved friends or the people across the road. And that may be true. They may never come to Christ, but God can still be glorified through them, even on judgment day when they have to admit, God, you're right. My neighbor was right. He did live a consistent Christian life. And I saw that in him. And I ignored it. I was wrong. And God will be glorified. So there's a lot of ways that God can be glorified by our good works. So let's live the life of good works that God wants us to live. To be the kind of a Christian that God wants us to be. So he had duties in his character. He had duties of conduct, but he also had duties of coaching. And the word coaching there, I kind of chose that because it went along with the other two C's. But it really is the idea of mentoring. Coaching or mentoring, teaching, supervising, that's the work of a coach. In 1996, when I was a baseball coach for the under-15s here in Quinns, I learned a lot that year. I mean, I knew baseball. I understood baseball, but I learned a lot that I didn't know when you start trying to teach it. You know, and when the kid can't hit the ball and you got to figure out why he can't hit that ball. You know, is he swinging up? Is he swinging down? Is he not swinging fast enough? Is he swinging too slow? What's wrong? You know, you got to analyze all this stuff. You know, so there's a lot more involved in coaching than just telling somebody what to do. There's lots involved in that. And here he goes on and he says, young man, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself a pattern of good works and doctrine showing uncorruptness. In doctrine showing uncorruptness. Now let's stop there and just think about that. He talks about in doctrine. Now, as I analyze these verses here, verse 7, he mentions doctrine, and then in verse 8, he talks about sound speech. And they seem to be parallels. It seems like the doctrine is the information he is collecting in his head, in his heart, and the sound speech is the doctrine he's showing out through his lips. The overflow of his doctrine. So he's absorbing it in his heart and he's pouring it out in his life. And so there's the taking it in, knowing what we believe. There's the putting it out, the showing sound, the sound words that are coming out of our mouth. And so we've got to have both. Now, as we think about this, God has placed throughout the Bible, and you see this throughout the Bible, that God has placed men with a responsibility, has given men the responsibility of teaching others. Now, it doesn't mean the ladies can't teach. We already saw that in the verses just before this. So it's not that men are exclusively the teachers, but primarily men are responsible for teaching. We find examples of this, of how the men are to teach their wives. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 35, it says that if the women have questions, let them ask their husband at home, let them learn. And so the husband is to teach their wife. You can't teach something you don't know. So he's to teach his wife. He's also to teach his children. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7. Men are to teach their children the Word of God. We've got to know the Word in order to teach it. We're to teach other men. Titus chapter, or 2 Timothy 2, 2. Timothy was instructed to teach men that they may teach others also. So he says, teach them to do right and that they may teach others also. And so it's an ongoing thing. We have a responsibility to teach others. Then also there's a sense in which all of us have the responsibility of teaching the unbelievers the Word of God. We read in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, that we're to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's just not my job. That's everybody's job if you know Christ. We're to tell others about Christ. So there's these teaching responsibilities, and much of the teaching responsibility hangs on the head and shoulders of men. And so God places that on us. Now, he says here and there to teach doctrine. And he mentions the doctrine specifically here in verse number 7. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. All right, now, as we think about this right doctrine, before you can teach something, you've got to know it. I mean, that's basic, that's elementary, that's obvious, but sometimes we don't really put that together. You cannot teach something you don't know. And in order to teach your children or your wife or someone else about the Word of God, you've got to know the Word of God. And now men, of all people, I mean, every Christian needs to study the Bible, but men, we have a responsibility to study it thoroughly so that we can teach others. We've got to teach our wife. We've got to teach our children. We've got to teach others the Word of God. We have a great responsibility to know the book. And yet the average Christian man knows very little about the Bible. Oh, they might know the stories of Daniel in the lion's den and Jonah and the whale, but to really know the Bible, they don't know much about the Bible. And we need to discipline ourselves. Learn the books of the Bible. Know what the books of the Bible are about. We should have a general idea of what each of the books of the Bible are about. You know, some of us may not be able, if we just bring up a name of a book and say, well, what's that book about? And, God, me, I don't know. You know, and maybe you've read a little bit of it, but you don't really know the overall idea of it. And some of the minor prophets are harder because a lot of them are very similar and they have a lot of similar ideas. But we really need to be familiar with the Word of God. And sadly, a lot of times we aren't. And that's something we need. We need to understand it. Now, remember, we've talked about practical doctrine and the, for a better word for it, we'll call it formal doctrine. All right, formal Bible doctrine is a list of, you know, these are the things that the Bible teaches about different events, and we need to know that. Formal Bible, but there's the practical Bible doctrine of how to live, and that's more of what he's dealing with in Titus 2. So there's both kinds of doctrine. That, remember, the word doctrine means teaching. And these are the things that how I need to live, and these are the things of what I need to believe. And so there's doctrine on both of those aspects. Now, we need to have careful Bible study, and careful Bible study takes discipline, time, and effort. There's no question about it. I'm not going to deny that. It is truthful. It takes discipline, it takes time, and it takes effort. You're not going to learn the Bible any other way. It'd be wonderful if you could put your Bible under your pillow and it all soaks in at night, but it won't work. It won't work. We need to discipline ourselves, and it takes a lot of work. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. God says, if you're going to rightly divide it, if you're going to make sense of the Bible, be able to explain it clearly, you've got to study it. You've got to study it. It's going to take diligence. Now, I'm going to ask an embarrassing question, and I'm not doing it just to embarrass you, and I assure you of that, but I want to ask you a question tonight. And if you don't feel like participating, you don't have to. Well, I guess I won't ask you to raise your hand because I don't want to embarrass you. But I'll ask you this and you answer it in your own heart. And you won't laugh after I ask my question. I wonder how many of you could name the 10 basic doctrines of the Bible. Could you name the 10 basic doctrines of the Bible? Should be able to. Should be able to. The doctrine of the Bible is theology. The doctrine of God is, the doctrine of the Bible is bibliology. The doctrine of God is theology. The doctrine of Christ is Christology. The doctrine, even if you don't know the fancy words for them, the doctrine of man is harmatiology, or anthropology, and harmatiology is the doctrine of sin. Angelology is the doctrine of angels. You've got the doctrine of the last things. You've got the doctrine of the church. You've got the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. I think that's all of them. Soteriology, the doctrine of salvation. All right, so you got soteriology. And in soteriology, that's a big one. There is a load of stuff in that one. You got things about, you know, justification, sanctification, redemption, propitiation, and all of those other words that deal with salvation. That's a huge doctrine. But, you know, we really need to know doctrine. But you know one thing? It's not always that interesting to study. I did just sit down and say, all right, we're going to study over the doctrine of, you know, God. And you read all the verses in the Bible that talk about God, or all the major ones that talk about God and his character and how that he's omniscient and he's omnipotent and he's everywhere present. And, you know, he can do all these things. And God is great. God's a creator and God is a sustainer of life and all the aspects of the things that God does and how that God is holy. And God is righteous and his graciousness and all the aspects of, there's so much there. So much there. But, you know, this is just the tip of the iceberg. But he says, Titus, you need to teach the young man by your example doctrine. They need to know doctrine. Now, I believe he was talking both about practical doctrine and formal doctrine. And here, what I just mentioned is more of a formal doctrine. And we need to understand the Bible. Now, you say, well, how do I learn that stuff? Well, there's ways. But a lot of it's just plain hard work. It's just plain hard work. And I'd be happy to go through it more and, you know, on Wednesday night studies and that kind of thing. But sometimes I get nervous about it because I know that halfway through, some people are going to go, oh, when are we going to be done with this? This is hard. Yeah, and that's true. It does get that way sometimes. But we need to know. We need to know what the Bible teaches. You know, one of the major reasons why so many people that have grown up in good churches end up in the cults It's because they don't know doctrine. They don't know doctrine. And the cults come along with this persuasive argument, and they say, oh, that makes sense. Okay, well, I'll go with you then. That makes good sense to me. And they don't know doctrine, and they just get pulled into it. Now, whether they truly know the Lord as their Savior or not, that's something God's going to have to sort out. I don't know. But all I'm saying is a lot of people get twisted because they don't know what the Bible teaches. And so we need to know doctrine. And he says here that his doctrine needs to be such that is showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. Now let's look at those three words. Three descriptive words. Uncorruptness. The word uncorruptness is a word that literally means pure. It means pure. It's the idea here is that the his doctrine is true to the Bible. It is true to the Bible. Uncorruptness. Pure and true to the Bible. Secondly, he says that it needs to be shown by gravity. The word gravity there isn't talking about the thing that holds you to the ground. It's talking about that which is respectable or honorable, serious or noble. The idea there is that the person needs to have a sober countenance about them so that when you're talking to them about the things of the Bible, you can sense that there's a person who's walking with God and he's going to give me a straight answer that I can depend on to be true. You know, if you have a very sober, serious spiritual question, you're not very likely to go to the Christian clown, so to speak, and ask him for an answer. Or you're not going to go to somebody that is, you know, never can give you a straight answer and is always talking circles and he's always changing his mind all the time and doesn't really know what he believes and he believes in this one week and now next week he doesn't believe in that and he's believing. That's not the kind of person you're going to go to. You want to go to somebody that you can say, I know this person. They are always very careful about their answers and they're honorable. They're walking with God and they know the Bible well. That's the person I'm going to go to. And you know, that's the kind of person we ought to be. So when our children have a spiritual question, they don't say, well, I better go ask Pastor. No! They ought to say, I need to go ask Dad. And Dad ought to be able to give an answer. And if Dad, you can't give him an answer, then get out the book and dig it and study it. And if you still can't find an answer, then go to Pastor and say, Pastor, can you help me find this answer? And I'll try to help you find the answer. But listen, they need to look to you as the spiritual leader. They need to look to you as the man who knows the doctrine, that knows the Bible. That Dad can tell me what the Bible tells me. Dad can tell me what the Bible says. And they need to be able to do that. They need to see that you know it well. So there needs to be gravity. So there needs to be a pureness. There needs to be respectableness. Then we find sincerity. The word sincerity really means to be unbendable. It has the idea of being unbendable. It's indestructible. This same word here is translated in various ways in the Bible. It's very seldom translated in this way. But the idea there is that our Bible doctrine must be solid, have a solid biblical foundation. A solid biblical foundation. So that we're not going to be swaying. We're not going to be bent and twisted and changed and turned by every wind of doctrine. We're going to be solid because we know what we believe. And the way that you know what you believe is because you found it in the scripture and you studied it out yourself and you said, I've studied that. I know what's true. You know, it's not good enough. And I say this sincerely. It's not good enough to say, Pastor said it. It must be right. Now, I always try to tell you the truth. I study hard and I try to tell you the truth. But just because Pastor said it doesn't mean it's true. Dig it out for yourself. Dig it out for yourself. Go to the book and study it out for yourself. And if you find that I said something that doesn't line up with Scripture, then get a hold of me and say, let's sit down and talk about this. I want to figure out what's going on here. Why do you say this and I say this? Right? We need to dig it out. Find out why. What does the Bible say? And, you know, sometimes maybe there's insights that I've picked up or been taught that help you to find something that you didn't see or maybe you overlooked it a little bit. But whatever. But all I'm saying is that we need to have an unbending understanding of the Bible so that we can be consistent Christians. So he says, teach the young men by your example, to be pure in their doctrine, true to the Bible, to be grave or respectable in their life in upholding the Bible, and sincere or unbendable in their position on the Bible and on their doctrine. Now, Then he goes on and says, sound speech. Now, all of this is, it's kind of a, it looks a little bit confusing in English, and it's a little bit confusing in Greek even. It says, in all things showing yourself a pattern of good works, and he's got a colon. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech. Sound speech acts like it's kind of part of the list of the other three, but it's actually a different form of speech. The other three are one kind of speech, and this is another kind of a grammar. And so I think he's changing gears here and saying, in doctrine, you need to have those three areas true about your doctrine. But then in sound speech, you need to be such that it cannot be condemned. So I think what he's saying here is that he's saying the doctrine part is what you have in your head. The sound speech part is what comes out of your mouth about it. Both of them dealing with doctrine, but one of them is absorbing, the other one's coming out. All right, and so sound speech, the idea of sound there, again, is healthy. They need to have healthy speech, speech that cannot be condemned. So that when someone else hears what we say about what we believe, they can't condemn it because we have thoroughly studied it. We know what we're talking about. And we know that what we're teaching is from the Bible, and we can show them Bible verses to prove it. Because we've done our homework and we studied the book, and so it cannot be condemned. Now, we've looked here so far at the duty of their character, the duty of their conduct, and the duty of their coaching. And now, he gives them some reasons why they need to fulfill these duties. In the end of verse number 8, he tells us there that, or literally, in order that, he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Now, two basic reasons why they need to have their doctrine right and how they need to follow these things. The first reason is pretty obvious, because God gave us these duties. All right, God gave us these duties, so that's good enough reason. Even if the world had nothing to do with it, even if the rest that he had to say here had nothing to do with it, just the very fact that God said, this is what I want you to do, that ought to be enough for us to say, I've got to buckle down and do it. All right, that really ought to be all we need. And after all God's done for us, the least we can do is do what he's asked us to do for him. And so that ought to be a reason for our duties. But the reason that he highlights here is that the devil is always trying to harm Christianity. And there's people all around us that are on the contrary part. They're the opposers. They're the people that are saying, well, I don't agree with what you said. You know, I don't agree with that. Maybe there's some guy at work or somebody down the street or somebody else that you know that's always debating with you. And I don't agree with that. You know, I don't believe that's true, you know. And I don't believe that God really, you know, will do that. I don't think judgment day is coming. Whatever the argument they are. There's all kinds of arguments out there in the world. Those who would debate. And he says that we need to be prepared for that. And he says, young men, if they are ignorant of what they believe and know in their heart, then those who oppose are going to say evil against us. But he says, in order that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed. So the opposer tries to defeat us and tries to say, well, I don't agree with that. That doesn't make... And we have a logical, biblical, solid answer on the tip of our tongue, and we know the verses to go with it. Then he walks away feeling ashamed of himself because he couldn't defeat the biblical understanding that we have of the Bible. That's the idea of what he's saying here. It's not that we're to go around puffed up and trying to prove everybody wrong. That's not what he's trying to say. He's just saying you need to know what you believe. So when somebody corners you and pins you down, that they are the ones that feel foolish because they try to defeat you or lead you astray. And you know your answers. And you know, a person that is confident of what they believe is a person that is able then to be a greater testimony for the Lord. And he says, I want you to do this because the devil is always on our back. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He is out to get us, guys. And if we trip on our face in the area of our character or in our conduct or in our coaching, and we don't know our doctrine like we should, and we cannot defend our truths that we believe, and we say things that don't come out straight, and we're all twisted around because we didn't learn the word, then it harms the cause of Christ. Just like he told the ladies in the previous verses that if they didn't do what they were supposed to do that the world would blaspheme God because of it. Now here he says, men, if you don't do what you're supposed to do, then the world will that are contrary to you, they will defeat us in that area. And he says, oh, they ought to be ashamed because they have no evil thing to say of you. So that truthfully, they can't think of any evil thing to say about us. They can't condemn us in our conduct. They can't condemn us in our character. They can't condemn us in our coaching. They can't condemn us in our doctrine. They can't find anything legitimately to condemn us for. God says that's what it ought to be. Now, you know, it may make you feel almost as if, I got to be an angel. Well, that's what God wants of us. But none of us are there. We're still working toward that end. And folks, listen, I'm still working toward that end. You know, I still have to learn more and study more and dig more and pay attention more and grow more. I got to do that all the time because it's part of our life. It's an ongoing thing. It is a continual thing in the Christian's life of to be growing. And so we need to learn sound doctrine. Now, as we wrap it up here tonight, young men, what does God think of your character? What does God think of your character when he looks at your life and sees deep down inside? You know, remember what the psalmist said in Psalm 139. He said, O Lord, thou search me and know me. Thou knowest my downsetting, my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there's not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. See, God knows all about us. There's another place in the Psalms where it says that he knows the secrets of our heart. Now, when God looks at us, what's he see of your character? How about your conduct? How about your coaching? What's he see when he asks us questions about doctrine? How much of the Bible do we really know? You know, if we lost our freedom today and all of us men ended up in prison tomorrow and all you had of the Word of God is what you have in your heart, how much of the Bible would you take to prison with you? See, it's an important thing. We've got to know the book. And you know, it's not easy. I'm not talking about just memorizing it. But you know, you can meditate on a lot of things that you just know very well. But if you just casually read it, it's in one ear and out the other and it's gone. We've got to know the book. And fellas, if we don't know the book, we can't expect the ladies to. It's not our job to say, come on, ladies, get with it. Learn the book so I don't have to. No, that's not their job. Our job is to be the leader. And we have a great responsibility in our conduct, in our character, and in our coaching, and in our study of the Word of God. We've got a big job ahead of us, guys. And as you look at your life, if you see there's deficiencies, you already know what you need to do. First of all, you need to admit it to God. And then you need to ask God, beg God, please, Lord, help me to discipline myself to make a difference. Discipline myself to make a difference, to get the victories over my conduct and my character, and to learn the Word of God, to meditate on it, feed on it, dwell in it, learn it, and dig into it. God can help us, but you're going to have to work at it. It's not going to happen automatically. And so it's a challenge to all of us to study the Bible and not just tick off the boxes and say, you know, I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. I read my Bible today, you know, three verses here. And three, you know, don't just do that. That's not going to do it. And you know, we all know deep down in our hearts whether we're learning from the Bible or whether we just occasionally read a little bit of it just to say we did it. The whole purpose, remember, the character. What is character? Character is not what you are on the outside, but what you are on the inside. And so it's not a matter of what you can impress people with on the outside when you're around other Christians or around your family, but what really is taking place down inside. Because what really is deep down inside will flow out of our life. It'll ooze out of our pores the more we know. We've got to get into the book. We've got to know what we believe, and we've got to do what God wants. So, fellas, let's buckle down, and let's be what God wants us to be. God will bless you. We'll do it.